let anyone look down on you because you are young. Set an example for the believers in what you say and in how you live. Also set an example in how you love and in what you believe. Show the believers in how to be pure.
About 3 years ago, three summers ago, I had that experience when I realized I wasn't young anymore. I was speaking at a camp, and I've always been somebody who didn't drink coffee, somebody who didn't, I prided myself on not drinking a bunch of caffeine, and I mean, that's I was excited about that. Well, I show up to this camp, and I'm on the third day of camp, and I'm out of energy. I have nothing left. I always was the guy who would speak at all the different services and then play sports and then do this and then do, and I mean, I could barely just preach. And so I looked at our interns. At the time, I had two interns. We called them the 550-pound of interns, so two massive interns. One of them's Andy, and many of you guys know he is serving overseas as a missionary, and another guy named Philip, and he was massive as well, and he is a student pastor in Mississippi now. But those guys looked at me, and they said, dude, you know what you need. I'm like, what? They're like, you need an energy drink. I was like, what? What is that? And they're like, well, you know, you go and you're going to drink this, you're going to feel better. I was like, all right, well, let's go. So we went to the gas station, and we pull in this gas station in the middle of nowhere in Texas. And I walk in, and we're looking around. They take me directly to the energy drinks. And I'm looking at them. I just could not justify spending $4 or $5 on this little drink. I was like, there's no way that I'm going to do that. And so we just kind of walked away. And as I was walking out, I noticed there was like this one cooler by itself. It was called Rip It. And it was only 99 cents, okay? And I was like, whoa, that's pretty cool. So I look, and they have all these different flavors. They had grape. They had this citrus flavor. They even had this one flavor called Power. I didn't even know what it was, but it sounded what I needed. So I grab a couple of them, and I walk over to the lady who's standing behind the counter, and I put them down, and I say, hey, do you know, are these any good? And she, no joke, I'll still remember this. She's about a big old woman with no teeth, okay? She looks at me, she goes, I don't know the answer to that, but I can tell you one thing. They ain't good for you. So looking at her health, I decided I'd buy a couple of them, and I became addicted to energy drinks. Now, why do I tell you that? You know, we are. I'm just going to give you a heads up. We are talking about sex, purity, things like that. So if you have little ones in the service, I'll tell you, probably it's going to be a little bit more direct than maybe they're used to. And if you have a kid in the service right now that you've never had this conversation with before, unless you want me to have that conversation with them, probably the time to take off and head to Little Lifers Ministry. But what in the world does energy drinks have to do with what we're talking about with sexual purity today? You know, why are we discussing? What's the connection with this? I think what it is that many of us ask the wrong question when it comes to sexual purity, and that's the reason we're in the situation we're in this world. We keep asking the silly question, is it good? In other words, we ask the question, does whatever this is that I want to do, does it feel good? Does it satisfy in the moment? Does it bring me some type of pleasure? That's the question we ask. Well, that's a stupid question. The answer is yes. The answer is yes, it does. In the moment, it does. It feels good. That's why people do it. That's why we engage in it. That's why some people in this room are addicted in some ways to sexual pleasure. The issue and the question is never, is it good? The real question we need to ask ourselves, is it good for us? And that answer is very clear in the scripture. God gives us a specific design for sexual relationships. He gives us a healthy way to express the God-given sexual desires he gives us, and that is called marriage. Anything outside of that, anything, whether it's pornography, whether it's premarital sex, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's an extramarital affair, whether it's whatever it is, that is not good for you. Now, some people would argue, well, you don't understand. It's natural to me. It feels good. I want this. My wife's not meeting my needs. This person is. You know, this feels good. I've always felt this way. I mean, we make up as many excuses as we want to make up. But you got to understand, the question is not, is it good? Is it pleasurable? We all know the answer is yes. The real question is it good for you? If you're in here today and you're serious about setting the example in purity for those you're raising up, those you're influencing, and if you really truly want to live a life of purity, you really truly want to live a life that's honoring to God, I would say to you, stop asking the question this morning, is it good? Start asking the question, is it good for me? What I want to do is I want to share with you today four attributes of purity that's no joke. When I was in Chicago this week, I was riding in the Uber with a lady, and she opened up. Always when I'm traveling, people ask, so what are you in town for? Well, I tell them I'm helping people start churches. And they say, oh, are you a pastor? And I say, well, yes. Well, usually one of two things happen. Either they're quiet and don't say anything else the rest of the time, or they're like, free counseling, right? So I pay them to counsel them as I'm riding in the Uber, right? Well, she opened up about everything. And I always love it when you're with someone because they're like, I have a friend. What they're really saying is me, right? But they don't want to tell you that they're struggling with things. So she started talking about a bunch of stuff. Well, one thing she did say was she had a 16-year-old daughter that goes to the Chicago Public Schools. And she said that her 16-year-old daughter has made the decision that she is going to stay pure to marriage. I was like, man, praise the Lord. She goes, but you don't understand. It's so hard. She consistently gets made fun of by her friends, by the boys, by the girls. I mean, she can't go anywhere where she's not made fun of because of this, because purity in our culture is a joke. And I said to her, well, let me tell you, purity that's no joke. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, set the example for the believers in speech, life, love, faith, and purity. Today we're going to talk about purity. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray over the next few moments that our hearts would be open, that we would seek your truth and not just what we feel, and we'd walk away from here today different and changed. May we rest in the power of the gospel that we've already sung about today. May we walk out of here in freedom, not because of what we've done, not because of what we figured out, but because of what it was accomplished through the cross and resurrection of Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. So again, the question we should be asking is it good, but is it good for you? So what's purity that's no joke? The first attribute of purity that's no joke is it fights by fleeing. Purity that's no joke fights by fleeing. You say, what does that mean? It sounds kind of like a contradiction. No, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 and 20, this is what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth. They were having serious issues with sexual impurity and immorality within their church. This is what he says. Flee from sexual immorality. Now, anytime you see sexual immorality, you have to understand that specifically means any sexual activity that you partake in that's outside of a married relationship between a husband and a wife. Now, I know some people might disagree with that, but we have to read the scripture in the context of what it was written in. That's specifically what it's mentioning. Anything outside of a sexual relationship between a husband and a wife is sexual impurity and immorality. That's truth. It's always been true, even if we don't like it. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. I will tell you to fight sin. He even gives us the armor of God, the armor to stand and fight sin. But when it comes to sexual immorality, don't fight. Flee. Run from it. It's dangerous. Why? Because it's the only sin that you commit that's against your own body. And as a believer, speaking specifically to believers, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. What we believe is that if we put our trust and faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice on the cross, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we confess him as our Lord. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. And our body now isn't just the shell that we seek pleasure in our five senses. It's now taken on a new role. It is the house of the Holy Spirit. It's where God's Spirit dwells in our lives. And he's saying, you can sin a bunch of different ways, but I'm telling you what, if you sin against your own body sexually, it's a grave sin because you're sinning against the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. So don't try to fight it. Run from it. Flee from it. Now, we see this throughout Scripture. We see it even in the Old Testament. We see it with a guy named Joseph, very good-looking guy. You guys heard about this. He gets sold into slavery by his brothers, and he just keeps moving up, up, up the chain all the way until where he's one of the greatest servants in the house of a very, very important man. Well, that very, very important man had a very, very important wife, and she was feeling Joseph. And so when her husband was away, she went into Joseph's living area and tried to seduce him. Joseph didn't want to have anything to do with it. He wouldn't do that before God and before his owner. And so he goes to run away. She grabs onto his, they didn't wear very many clothes in those days. She grabs onto his little towel thing that he's wearing. And next thing you know, Joseph's running away butt naked. Now we hear that and we think that's kind of a funny thing. I mean, it would create a funny little deal in a movie. Here's the truth. Joseph was so serious about running away from sexual immorality that he didn't care if he was naked. He was going to get away from it. In our culture, we're just not that serious about it. If we're going to be serious about purity, if we're going to have a purity that's no joke, if we're going to lead by example in the lives of our children and those we're influencing, we have to understand that purity that's no joke fights by fleeing. You run from it instead of running towards it. When you go to a movie theater and you sit in the movie theater, the very first thing you see when you're looking at the screen down to the right or down to the left is a red exit sign. It's telling you that's how you get out if things go down. You better know where the exits are in your life and run to them. So you say, man, this is tough. I mean, fighting, fleeing, I don't understand that. I'm going to try to make it very simple. I'm going to give you quick ABCs of fighting by fleeing. The first is A. It stands for avoid. Avoid situations, environments, tempting relationships totally if possible. I'm going to say this, and it's serious. Flirting is flirting with disaster. Now, I travel a lot. You guys know that. I had the opportunity to help guys start churches. I do travel. I spend a lot of time away from home. I do not eat by myself downstairs in the restaurants and hotels. Why? If you've ever done that, you realize it's filled with people who are by themselves. It's filled with men and women who are away from their families or from their significant others. So I order room service and I pay the extra $10 because my purity is more important than $10. Now, if you travel and that's you, I would recommend you do the same thing because I have seen many guys sitting at the bar alone at some bar underneath the hotel and begin striking up a conversation. And I've even watched men remove their wedding ring in the middle of the conversation. They're not bad guys. They're just stupid. And I would say to you, ladies too, in our culture today, we have a lot of ladies who travel, and they're also bringing in a massive income from some pharmaceutical sales rep job or whatever, and they travel a lot, and they're away from home. Same situation, I would say to you. Avoid difficult situations as much as you can. The second, the B, is block. Block calls, messages, websites, and channels, if possible. Block them. Many times when I stay in a place, I just unplug the television. On my phone, every website I look at is sent to somebody else who holds me accountable. You say, oh man, Jason, you've been following Jesus for 20-something years. Aren't you past that? No. And neither are you. Block these potential disasters in your life beforehand. Avoid, block. Hey, if you got somebody who you know is flirting with you, block their number from your phone. You're like, but that's rude. I'd rather be rude and be obedient to Jesus than be kind and find myself in a sexual relationship with somebody that's not my spouse. Block it. C is confess and confide. ABCs of fighting by fleeing. Avoid, block, confess, and confide. Find somebody. Now listen, not everybody can handle this information. Okay? As a pastor, I don't go and tell everybody everything that's happening in my life at every time. That's stupid because people will use it against you. But you better have one or two people that you can tell everything about your life. Everything. confess to them, confide to them when there's difficulties, when there's struggles, when there's a yellow light or a red light that you know is a possibility for an issue in your life. Share that with them because they can hold you accountable in that. I've never seen somebody fight purity by themselves and win. Because we'll always justify it in some way. In the moment, anything sounds like a good idea. Avoid, block, confess, and confide. That's fighting by fleeing. It's not something you do yourself. You are perfectly designed for the results that you're currently getting in your life. If you're trying to do it by yourself and it's not working, change the design. Let somebody else in. We even have some guys in our church that call me on a somewhat regular basis, letting me know, hey, you need to pray for me. I've got this issue. Doesn't make me judge them or think any less of them. They're a normal human being, just like everybody else in this room. If we act like that's not a real issue in our life, we're just simply lying to ourselves. Fight by fleeing. Number two, a purity that's no joke not only fights by fleeing, but it focuses on the from. It focuses on the from. This is not something new. We've shared this principle many times in this place, but it's important that we write it down. What does focus on the from mean? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 16. Let me read it to you. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Listen to this part very carefully. If you have your Bible, underline it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. Focus on the from. Marriage is God's gift to us, and the marriage bed is to be kept pure both before and during marriage. Anything that's outside of that is not from God, and therefore it's not pure. Now I want to be vulnerable and tell you a story. I was 17 years old, and I've shared this story before for some of you. And I had a crush on a 22-year-old teacher. Right? And she was feeling me. I mean, I could tell. You know what I mean? I was picking up on the body language. At least I thought. And one of my things, I went to a Christian school and it was expensive and my parents didn't have a lot of money. So I would help take this the stuff that we did at church and we would move it back down into setting the classrooms up the way they're supposed to be for during the week. Very similar to our experience here at Terra. We have to set up and take down. And that's what we did in the classes for Sunday school. And so my job was to go into these classes and put them back the way they were supposed to be. Well, what that did was that gave me a key and access to the whole school. And as I continued like this kind of flirting relationship with this 22-year-old teacher, I decided that I would start sneaking a rose and put it on her desk. And so when she'd show up on Monday, there'd be a rose on her desk and she didn't know who it was from, right? Well, I was also in office. My senior year, I was an office aide like 4 hours. I don't know what I was doing. No wonder it was hard for me to get in college. Don't be office aide 4 hours. I'm just telling you that. So, and I'd hang out in the office and I'd always hear like the little murmurs. Oh my gosh, you won't believe. Did you hear what happened to her? I won't say her name. And she got a rose. I wonder who it's from. I wonder if it's from that coach, because there's a coach at the school who's single. And she's, I don't know. Well, she would come down and I would be in the room acting like I was putting mail. I'd be listening, and she'd be like, oh my gosh, somebody's giving me roses. And I'm like, if she only knew. Well, I did this for like a month, but every time I got more bold, more roses, more stuff, even started writing letters. And then one day, I got bold enough. I'd had enough. It was, for me, it was like, it was it. This was it. It was so right. It felt so right. I gave her a dozen roses, put it in this thing, beautiful, wrote a card to her, and at the bottom of it, y'all, I signed my name. That morning on Monday, I snuck up in the hallway. No joke. I snuck up in the hallway, I got in the stairwell, and I could see through the little windows, you know, they have in those steel doors. I saw through one window into her classroom and watched her as she walked. That's creepy, right? I mean, I'm hearing this, and I'm like, I was a stalker, okay? I watch her walk in, right, and she sees the roses, and I mean, it almost stops her and attracts. I mean, ladies, if you're a single lady and somebody keeps giving you roses, it's unbelievable. So she just like, you could tell she was so overwhelmed by it, and she walks over and she sees the note, and she starts to read. She's got this big smile on her face, and then she gets down to the very end. I could tell her face goes from pure elated joy to horror when she realized the person giving this to her was a child. Now, that was a really weird, uncomfortable situation. I had to sit down with the principal and be like, stop hitting on my teachers. But why do I tell you that? Because the second she realized who it was from, it changed everything. Many of you, many of us, we just continue to receive things given to us, never asking where they come from or why they're given to us in the first place. And sexual relationships are one of those things. Some man comes in your life, man, and he is whining and dying. You take him, yeah, he does nice things. And he's really a gentleman at first. But as time goes on, he starts to pressure you into sex. And you think, well, I guess I should. He's a nice guy. Let me tell you something. God did not sign his name at the bottom of that letter. Some of you are married and you're in a relationship. And it's tough. We all know marriage, if you don't work your marriage, it starts to fall apart. And it's not as fun as it used to be. And you're tired and the kids are here and everybody smells like spit up. And it's just, you know. But you go to work and somebody else thinks you're attractive. Somebody else thinks you're good. Somebody else isn't nagging you all the time. And you're thinking, well, I deserve this. I mean, I work hard. She don't meet my needs anymore. Let me tell you something. It might be a beautiful dozen roses, but it is not signed by God at the bottom. Focusing on the from will help you see clearly what it is that's being offered to you. If it is not a sexual relationship with your spouse, it is not from God, period. Stop forging God's name at the bottom of the signature. Stop saying it's from him, because it's not. If it were from him, it would be your spouse, and it would be within marriage. I know that sounds harsh, but there are many of you that are flirting with this right now, and maybe today is the day that God gets your attention and says, I need to run away from this. This is not a good thing. Focus on the from. The signature is significant. If it's not, if God can't sign his name to it, stop enjoying it. Now, I've said multiple times today that it's between a husband and a wife in a marriage relationship. I want you to hear me. This is not a political statement. It's not a statement that I'm giving to hurt people's feelings. It's not a statement that I'm giving to try to make a stance. I'm simply telling you what God's word says about sexual relationships. And if it's not a husband and wife within the confines of the marriage bed, it is impure. It's black and white in the scripture. There's no deviation. It was understood in the first century church. Paul would write letters because people were acting outside of that. They came up with the same excuses you and I come up with. Focus on the from. Purity that's no joke fights by fleeing and focuses on the from. The third thing is it embraces facts over feelings. It embraces facts over feelings. Some people in this room, you're just like me. You live your life by the code of R. Kelly. My mind is telling me no, but my body is telling me yes. Great song. Horrible way to live your life. Scripture says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand? You might be like, I'm just following my heart. That's a stupid thing to do. Your heart's desperate. It's sick. It's wicked. It's flesh. It wants to please itself. It wants to please its five senses. It has, in and of itself, no desire or opportunity to understand eternity. It's pumping for today. It's pumping to survive. That's all it knows. And so if you go with your heart, you're going to find yourself chasing your feelings. And when you chase your feelings, many times you overlook facts. Now, we don't understand this in sex. We act like that's a different subject. It feels good. It's natural. I want this. Blah, blah, blah. I mean, I've heard it all before. I've said it. However, it's ignorant. We don't do this with food. Now, the fair was just in town. Thank God for those fair donuts, right? Literally unbelievable. Most amazing thing you've ever put in your mouth. Like a massive Krispy Kreme hot now, except bigger and better, right? If I went only by my feelings, that's all I would eat, right? And I wouldn't be up here because I'd be so sick. But we recognize with food, you have to look at the facts. In 1990, the federal government gave us an act that made it that manufacturers of food had to start putting nutritional facts on the back of their stuff. Why? Two reasons. Because people that were making food products were doing a bunch of fillers and unnatural things because it was cheaper and because they knew that people would buy it because it tasted good. The other side of it is you have consumers that don't know anything about the facts. They're living ignorant and they're just buying stuff that's destroying them. It's creating a healthcare crisis in our country. That's why we're the fattest country in the world. That's why we have so many people that have heart disease and diabetes. It's because we go after what we feel instead of facts when it comes to food. So in 1990, the federal government came out with this act that said on the back of everything, you have to put nutritional facts. And I don't know about you, but if you're like me, you go to the store and there's some things you don't care. Oreos, I don't care. I'm going to get those anyway. All right. But there's other things you walk by and you grab and you look on the back and you're like, yee, not worth it. Proverbs 7:21 and 23. Solomon looks out. Wisest man looks out and he watches time after time after time in his kingdom. Young men who go after their feelings. And he describes a young man. He tells a story of a young man who he could see who's being, wooed by a seductive, adulterous woman. And she comes to him, and if you ever read, you blush when you're reading this. This is like, it's literally like a sex novel. She's like, my husband is away. I filled my bed with Egyptian cotton. I've got roses. I've got flowers on the bed. The smell is. And you're like reading. You're like, wow, that's good. This, wow, sounds good. This is what he says in verse 21 through 23 of Proverbs 7. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. This is the reality of many people in our world today. Unfortunately, it's also the reality for many believers. So my question is, if the federal government knows enough that you don't go by only feelings, but there has to be fact because they give us the Nutrition Labeling and Education Act of 1990, why do we think we shouldn't go by fact when it comes to our sexual desires? The scripture is your nutritional sexual facts. It tells you what's healthy and what's not healthy. If you only go by your feelings, do not be surprised when your life is broken and you are desperately sick. You might say, but that's not my appetite, bro. You don't understand. I've tried the real thing. It's not as good. The healthy stuff, gross. I would encourage you. Appetites can change. Now, I was just over at Forrest House not too long ago, and his wife made this awesome. Forrest helped make this meal. It was awesome, right? It was great. But I eat a lot. Sorry, And I had like a half a piece of chicken. I'm like, I'm starving, okay? And my wife's so embarrassed by me, but I'm just real. If you ever have me over, you better feed me a lot of food, okay? Or I will straight up be like, I need to go to Taco Bell real quick, okay? So we're hanging out, and Forrest's wife's like, Sarah's like, I have some energy balls that I make. And we're like, energy balls, what's that? And she's like, well, they're like this, it's real natural, and it's very healthy. And my wife's like, oh, okay, let me try. So my wife tries, she's like, delightful. It tastes like a thin mint. I was like, thin mint? I was like, thin mint? I'll take 10, right? So I grab that thing, right, and I take a bite of it, and I'm like, oh, gosh. It tastes like a Thin Mint somebody chewed up, spit in the dirt, rolled up with some grass and stuff. Super gross. Super gross. Why do I tell you that? Listen, I joke about food a lot, but I think it's real. Okay, this is the deal. I have so tainted my taste buds from refined sugar, white sugar, things like that, that if it's not really sweet, it doesn't taste good to me. But I can change my appetites, and I'm trying. It's the same thing with you. You might be here in the real thing, the God-given sexual appetite that God's given you. It can satisfy you. Stop lying to yourself to say, well, that's not enough for me. I'm different. I need this more. I want this more. It's not enough for me. I'm going to tell you, your appetite can change. You might be here today and you feel like God's been holding out on you in this area. Why? And let me tell you, it's your fault. You grew your sexual appetite out of control. And now you're frustrated that what God has given you as a gift to meet your sexual desires doesn't fulfill those desires anymore. It's not your spouse's fault. It's your fault. God loves you, and he's gifted you somebody to help meet those desires. But you have grown your appetite so out of control by the fast food of sexual impurity that real meals don't fill you up anymore. But your appetite can change today. Fast from the stuff that you've been engaging in. Get away from the junk. Start reading the label and embrace only the things that God has for you that are good, and your appetite will change. Purity that's no joke. It fights by fleeing. It focuses on the from. It embraces facts over feeling. And finally, here's a beautiful thing. You might be and you're like, oh my gosh, I feel like I am getting stepped all over. I feel like my heart is being ripped out. I feel like I've got my toes stepped on. The truth is, you should feel that way. This is an area of life where so many believers are living in disobedience. But here's hope. Purity that's no joke forgets and forgives the faults. Purity that's no joke forgets and forgives the faults. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If you confess your sins, first you got to call it out for what it is. Sex outside of the marriage bed is sin. You have to call it that. If you don't call it that, you have no hope of forgiveness. If you confess your sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You don't have to stay where you are. Like we sang earlier, you have the opportunity as a believer to dance on the same chains that held you down. But you have to confess. Embrace the forgiveness that God has for you. This is an area where there's disobedience across the board in the church. It's something we don't like to talk about. It's something we cover up. It's something we try to talk in generalities about it. But the truth is, there are a lot of people in this room that are struggling in this area. And if you're not struggling in this area, you're trying to lead a teenager who is desperately struggling in this area. You're raising a child that you so desperately want them to know the right way to live their life in this area. And I'd say to you, purity that's no joke, it forgets and it forgives the faults. And if you're living constantly underneath the weight of your disobedience in this area, I can tell you it's robbed you of joy and it's destroyed your sexual relationship that God's given you. But you don't have to stay there. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. Every morning you wake up, he gives you a full set of mercy, a full set of grace for you to embrace. You say, man, I really messed up yesterday. Well, today's a new day. You don't have to live in that anymore. Purity that's no joke forgets and forgives the faults. You see, purity that's no joke is a fight. And I'll close with this. Many of you guys know Mark and Beth Dennison. Mark and Beth Dennison have served this church faithfully for the last 3 years. They're incredible. Mark was a pastor for over 30 years. He's really one of the brightest guys that I know. Wrote books on how to assimilate people into the church. Just a brilliant man. He and his wife lead a ministry in our local city that's called There's Still Hope. And the reason for that ministry is because it serves people who have sexual addictions and pornography addictions. And they're ministering to people who are in the middle of this stuff right now. And why I bring that up to you is because I asked him to look at the message and tell me if there's anything I'm missing. And he gave me two thoughts. He said, When it comes to purity, that's no joke. What matters is direction, not destination. He said the direction we're headed in terms of purity matters because that has to do with today's actions. The destination will take care of it itself. You might be overwhelmed today and say, I don't think I could ever get to the place of living in full purity. And what he says is focus on today. Set your gaze correct. Set your gaze forward. Start making little decisions today different than the decisions you made, and the destination will take care of itself. That's very wise. He also said that tomorrow's purity is decided by the time you go to bed tonight. In other words, decisions you make right now when your mind is clear will help you make better decisions when the temptation comes. You are going to choose whether you're going to win or lose in this area right now, not when you're in the situation. The fight for purity is not the fight for perfection. It's the fight of persistence. You don't give up. Why? Because Jesus did not give up on you. Embrace the gospel in this era. You might be here and you say, my credibility is damaged. My trust is damaged. Relationships are damaged. However, we follow Jesus and Jesus forgives faults. Every person who made a difference for the kingdom of God that followed Jesus was a person of imperfection. But they persisted in the faith journey. They continued to trust the gospel of Jesus Christ and God used them to turn the world upside down. You see, the purity that is no joke is not the story of perfection, but the story of a group of people who are persistent on not giving up. Most importantly, not giving up on the gospel of Jesus Christ for themselves and for other people, and recognizing most importantly that the Jesus of the gospel has not and will not give up on you. Purity is a joke in our society, and many of us ask the wrong questions. Is this any good? Stop asking that question and ask yourself this question. Is it good for me? Would you bow your heads and pray with me now?